Well, over the last three messages, we have been examining the ingredients of a biblical marriage partner from the vantage point of the directives or commands that God has given to males and females regarding those attributes and qualities of life that are to mark and to define their lives. Well, as a loving father, God has not just given us directives, not just given us commands, He is also, in His grace and mercy, granted to us models for us to strive after and pursue, models for us to be placed in front of us that we can look towards and we can strive towards, things that we have might not have reached as of yet, but that we can strive after. Not only has He given us directives, He's also granted to us models. Now, the dictionary defines a model as simply this: a standard or an example for imitation or comparison. That's how the dictionary defines a model. Defines it as a standard or example for imitation or comparison. Now, the Bible provides a multitude of examples of models, both positive and negative. For example, in Romans chapter 4, when Paul wants to give the Romans insight into what justification by faith truly means, what model does he hold up? Abraham, the father of faith. He is the model that typifies or illustrates to us what justification by faith truly means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul wants to warn the Corinthian believers, do not flirt with idolatry, what does he do? He goes to the Old Testament and he gives them a model of what happens when you flirt with idolatry, and he gives several examples from the children of Israel and how they were idolatrous in their perspectives, and he gives them a model, a negative one, of what happens when you flirt with idolatry. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the author of Hebrews wants to illustrate what living by faith really is, what does he do? He goes back to all the great men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith, and he uses them as an example for how the believer is to live by faith. The Bible is replete with examples of models, illustrations that believers are to look to strive after. We might not have arrived as of yet. We might not have met up to what that model is, but God puts it in front of us for us to pursue it, for us to strive after, living our lives in accordance with what those models give. What's the point of a model? Well, a model is a very powerful instrument. It can rivet. It can rivet in the mind. What would it be like? Where commands might fall short. Where directives might be a little bit unclear about how they work out in everyday life. The model comes in and fills in the gap, fills in the crevices, helps us see what we are to do. God gives us directives, He gives us commands, but then He gives us models that we can imitate to fulfill the commands and the directives that He has given us. When it comes to being a husband or wife, a father or mother, there's a great need for good models. Things or people that we can look to. And God recognizes that, and in His Word He has given us models, powerful tools to rivet in our mind what we are to be pursuing, so that when life gets difficult, when being a husband and being a father gets strenuous, when being a mother and a wife seems to be impossible, those models come back to our mind and help us to see what God wants us to do. It's important. Models. Well, God has supplied the model of the husband and wife, the model of the father and mother, to us in His Word. Over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to look at God's models, the models God has provided for the Christian wife and the Christian husband to emulate. This morning we will begin with the Christian wife and mother. Now there should be little doubt in your mind from the facts and quotes and insights that I have communicated to you over the last 22 messages of our series on marriage. It should be clear to you from all the things that we have learned that the role of wife and mother as executed in a full-time manner as a homemaker is on a decline in our culture at an alarming rate. That should be obvious to you by now. These divine institutions and callings have been compromised. In fact, compromised to such a state that when you affirm the biblical standard, many times the most argument you receive is not from the world, but from within the church. It's been compromised. Christians will give you every reason in the world why you cannot and should not pursue as a full-time career for a woman, a homemaker. A lot of reasons are brought forth. Reason number one, the one-income home is an impossibility in our modern culture. Reason number two, times were different when the Bible was written. That is, homemaking was all women were allowed to do in those patriarchal societies. Reason number three, women were not as educated or skilled as they are now. So being a wife and mother in a full-time homemaking status was all one could hope for. Reason number four. Mothers had to be there to care for their children full-time because they had to nurse their children at least 3 years. With our modern conveniences, that is no longer necessary. And frankly, saints, I could compile for you reason after reason after reason why within the church we have compromised the realities of what the Bible says we are to be pursuing as Christian wives and mothers. But if we could just for a moment, if we could just for a second step back from the ranter of our culture and simply investigate our logic for just a moment. If we could stop for a second from debating this issue back and forth and just think about what our logic is telling us, if we could just for a minute think about the issue, we would see how far off we truly were. You've heard me use this illustration before, but let me use it again. Imagine with me if you could. Sense with me if you could. A man who calls his wife into the bedroom late at night and says, "Dear, I've been thinking about some issues. I've been banting some things back and forth. And, sweetie, since I have the ability and necessary skills to raise children and care for a home and family, and because the modern conveniences of our modern world are such where we no longer have to worry about mother's milk because we can give our children formula, because of all the modern conveniences that allow you to make more money than I make, because of what's happening in our modern world and how out of date the Bible is, I have made a decision. And the decision that I have made is I am going to leave my job and I am going to come home full time. And I'm going to care for the family and the home. And what I want you to do is I want you to go out and work. And I want you to provide for the family. And if our children need you, they can call you and talk to you on the phone. Because of all of these modern conveniences, they can still have all the access to you that you want. Sweetie, what do you think about that? Yet, the same logic is used in the reverse. And saints, the one thing that has mystified me over and over again as I have been doing my research in our modern culture is that very scenario that I have explained to you this morning is not a fake. It's not a straw man. It's not something I have simply made up to get across my point. That's not a preacher's lie. is reality. And one of the fastest growing segments in our culture is just what I have explained to you today. Men jettisoning their responsibility to work and provide for the home and freeing up their wives, quote unquote, to pursue their jobs and careers in an unhindered manner. But this is what I'm afraid of. You see, be assured of this. It will not be long before Christians find a way to justify that type of behavior. It won't be long. It won't even be a generation, and you'll be hearing it from the pulpit. Don't worry. It will be justified soon enough. If the church, now watch this, if the church managed to make the adjustments to free women from the supposed shackle of full-time homemaking, it won't take it much effort to free men from the supposed shackle of full-time breadwinning. It's not going to take time. People will do whatever is necessary from the pulpit to justify what God has said not to do. And when that happens, saints, Satan will have succeeded. You see, what he started in the garden was he started a flip-flop. He started the reversing of roles and the reversing of responsibilities. And when the church begins to trumpet from the pulpit the removal of men from their responsibility to care for their households, the total and absolute reverse will be accomplished. I'm hoping that we're not going to sit by and let that happen without a fight. I'm hoping that we're not going to sit by and just let that happen without saying something. That's the world. In stark contrast to that, in absolute different contrast to that, we see the importance, the preeminence, and the significance that the Bible places on this highest of female callings. While modern feminism and those who support it look at the homemaker as a leech to society, a parasite, a symbol of male chauvinism and female oppression, a throwback to a time in human history more suitable to cavemen and clubs, the Bible, on the other hand, magnifies and exalts this most excellent and impactful of careers. In fact, saints, no place is this more clearly seen than in the quintessential passage on a woman after God's own heart, Proverbs 31. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of the three wisdom books of the Old Testament, along with Job and Ecclesiastes. Now, although when we think about the book of Proverbs, we usually think that Solomon wrote all the Proverbs, that is not the case. The first three sections of Proverbs were written by Solomon. That is clearly indicated to us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, as well as Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The fourth section of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 22, verse 17, all the way to chapter 24, verse 34, was given by an anonymous wise man, an anonymous wise man. That's what chapter 22, verse 17 indicates. The fifth section is introduced in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1, as the Proverbs of Solomon collected and transcribed by the men of King Hezekiah. The sixth section of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, is identified as coming from a man named Agur. Agur, A-G-U-R. Agur is an unknown wise man. We don't know who he was, but except that he appeared in Proverbs chapter 30. Well, Proverbs chapter 31, the seventh section of this book, was written by King Lemuel. King Lemuel. Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was. We have no record of him outside of the book of Proverbs. But we do know him from chapter 32. This book was written, that chapter was written by him. So what we can see is that this book was compiled by a number of different authors of these Proverbs, of these wise sayings. Now, the saying in this chapter, as I said, was recorded by King Lemuel. It was originally taught to him by his mama. His mother originally taught him the Proverbs that appear in chapter 31. Notice the very first verse. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, the prophecy, which his mother taught him. This is the words of a mama. So to understand Proverbs 31, to understand the virtuous, excellent wife, you've got to understand this is the words of a woman talking to her son. That's Bob. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Now, the idea of a mother communicating God's divine truth to her son should not shock us. In fact, in this book, fathers often command and direct sons to pay heed to their mothers. Sons ought to listen to their mamas. What they should do. Write down Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, and Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Fathers are always directing in this book sons to listen to their mothers. Now, again, this shows us the unity inside the household. While the father was responsible for the spiritual education of the children, it would be the mother's responsibility for the day-to-day continued instruction of the way of the Lord. We can see that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, where teaching of the family takes place in the everyday, mundane issues of life, when you're rising up, when you're lying down, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting, in the everyday avenues of life. Well, mother is there all the time, supposed to be. And be able to interject God's word and God's will into the life of those children at any moment. So, this chapter on womanhood comes from the lips of a mother as she describes to her son what type of woman he should be looking for in order to marry. When I realized that truth, it made me wonder about something. I began to wonder about something. What I began to wonder was this. I began to wonder whether the reason that this type of woman has been so scarce, according to chapter 10, who can find, is that men have not been looking for the right type of woman in the first place. I began to wonder and think, could it be that young ladies seeing themselves unnoticed for God's reasons, attempt to be noticed for the young man's reasons, which are oftentimes completely skewed. I began to wonder to myself, could it be that the scarcity of this woman that Lemuel's mother talks about speaks more not about women, but speaks more about men? Is this scarcity problem that males have got their priorities backwards? I began to wonder about that. See if you wonder about that too. We see here that King Lemuel's mother began her exhortation to her son by warning him about some things. And she warned him about two things primarily: evil women and evil practices. Evil women and evil practices, both of these can bring destruction. Verse 3 says to her, the mother said to Lemuel, verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Then beginning in chapter 31, verses 4 through 9, she looks at one evil practice, and that evil practice that she looks at is strong drink. And what she says is that strong drink is not for kings, because what it does is it distorts your mind. It makes you think in a cloudy way, and you will not have the ability to effectively execute justice on behalf of your citizens. So in verses 4 through 9, she indicates them, watch the strong drink, stay away from that. And then in verse 10, she transitions and moves away from evil practices and goes back to this issue of women. But she doesn't look at femininity from a negative side. She doesn't do that. She looks at femininity from a positive side. And she begins to examine with her son the woman who is to be prized, or as she said to him here, the excellent wife. The text says, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. In verses 10 through 12, Lamuel's mother begins with a summary of this woman's life, a summary of her life. And in the summary of her life, she casts it in the backdrop of her personal character and her relationship to her husband. That's how the mother paints this excellent wife, through the backdrop of her personal character and her relationship to her husband. How refreshing this is to me. This is refreshing. It's refreshing in a world that tends to define you and your significance by your accomplishments, by what hill you've climbed, by what river you've crossed, rather than by the strength of your character and your family relationships. This is refreshing to me. First, her character. She's described, the text says, as an excellent wife. The Hebrew term translated excellent here meant strength or power. And oftentimes it was used to express the ideas of honor, capability, and or quality of character. Now watch this. The woman being referred to in this text is one of great strength and capability. She possesses tremendous strength of character and life. In fact, as we work through this passage, what we're going to see is that she had strength in all the areas of life. Spiritual strength, physical strength, mental strength. She was a woman of great power and capability. And Lamuel's mother poses a question to him regarding this type of woman. Lamuel, a woman with this type of strength and power and capability, who can find her? Is it possible, Lamuel, for her to be tracked down? I like that question, because what that question does is it highlights both the rarity of her and the special nature of her. The rarity. It tells the reader, Lamuel, it tells him that she must be pursued. The rarity, the scarcity, she must be pursued. But not only does it say she must be pursued, what it tells Lamuel is this. You're going to have to expend some serious effort to find her. It won't be easy, Lamuel. You can't just walk out and bump into this type of person. It's going to take effort for you to do this. In other words, Lamuel, with the same level of tenacity that you would pursue a jewel, with the same level of tenacity you would pursue a hidden treasure, it's with that same level of tenacity that you're going to have to pursue the woman like this. And he commends Lamuel to this. He says, Lamuel, when you found her, you found a jewel. Do you like diamonds, Lamuel? Do you like rubies? Do you like emeralds? Then when you have found the woman like this, you have found a treasure. In other words, Lamuel, when you find her, treat her like a jewel. Treat her like a treasure. You're supposed to treat her right. Lamuel's mother exhorts him to treat her the right way. Treat her like that special jewel. What a contrast this is. This is a stark contrast to what usually forms the basis of pursuing a wife in this culture. Many men, I want to say all men, many men would as soon choose good looks, noble birth, good earning potential over strength of character as the basis of their selection for a wife. I like the way Charles Bridges in his 1846 commentary put it. Listen to what the man wrote. He said, too often is the search made for accomplishments and not for virtues, for external and advantageous recommendations rather than internal godly worth. But I know what your objection is. I know what your objection is. Is it not natural to make decisions on the external level since you have to live with that person the rest of your life? But what you have done is you have exposed yourself. And you don't even know it. You see, in your sentence, you put the word natural. That's the problem. As Christians, we're supposed to be functioning in the supernatural. So if you're saying it's natural, all you're saying is, that's what my flesh wants. But the issue for a man of God is, what does God want? The person the men should pursue and that women should desire to be modeled after is the woman of strong personal character. I'm tired of hearing it's natural. That's the problem. The church is acting natural rather than functioning supernatural. The second way in which Lemuel's mother summarizes the model wife to him is through the backdrop of her relationship to her husband. Notice Lemuel records that his mother told him the heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Here we see her through the personal benefit she is to her husband. Lemuel's mother said that the heart of her husband trusts. The idea of trusts here is full confidence. Full confidence. In his innermost being, in what makes him him, he is absolutely unconcerned negatively about her. He has full confidence in her. In fact, by the mere fact that Lemuel doesn't say that his confidence is in what she does, the point is that he's confident in whatever she does. In everything that she does, he is absolutely confident. He is restfully peaceful about every area of his life. In fact, this reality is going to be witnessed for us throughout this chapter as we study it. When we see her, we're going to see that she is able to function completely and absolutely in every area of life. We're going to see that in this chapter that this individual that she seems to be talking about, that they own a substantial household and resources, and yet the husband has no need for a steward. He has no need for somebody to manage his life. Although the household is extensive, although the resources are extensive, he needs no steward. Why? Because his wife is able to function in all of these different areas and affairs of the household. He needs to have no concern about anything that's happening in his home. He doesn't even need to think about it because she has it all under control. Filially, socially, economically, organizationally, administratively, spiritually, provisionally, she is at complete ease functioning and operating in any and every venue of life. She can move seamlessly from one area to the next and have it all under control. She's not a leech. She's not a parasite. She's not unproductive. She's not unskilled. All of those things that the modern feminist says about the homemaker, she's not that way. She's just the opposite. She can move adeptly through every matter and concern and venue of life. No wonder. No wonder. Lemuel's mother told him that, son, if you find a wife like this, you'll have no lack of gain. Lemuel, if you can take the time just to try to find a woman like this, there'll be nothing you need you won't have. You see, because her consistent vigilance, her careful stewardship, and her skillful use of resources will leave the household better through her influence. You know the saying, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's what this woman is about. She is a tremendous steward of life and all the things that have to do with that household. But I like this word gain that this text has in here, gain. The Hebrew word gain had the concept of plunder. It was plunder. In other words, when an army went in and captured a people, they would plunder the people. They would take all of their possessions, all of the things that they owned. they would take them and possess them for themselves. This man, when he looks about his home, he sees the result of his wife's personal industry, her personal creativity, her bargaining skills at every part of the household. As he looks at it, he sees her touch and he realizes she has plundered the world for the benefit of the household. That's the type of woman that Lemuel needs to be looking about. One author, Mary Pride, catches the sense of what is being said here in her book, The Way Home, Beyond Feminism, Back to Reality. She writes at the beginning of one of her chapters this statement. Listen to and this is the sense of what we're talking about here. She writes, one very common objection to home working, that's her term for homemaking, one very common objection to home working is that it is dull, uncreative. Some would even say ugly. That all too familiar picture of the lackluster housewife scrubbing listlessly at a stack of greasy dishes seems to stick in our minds. But does home working really bury your talents? She says in this chapter, we will see how home working and art go hand in hand. Creativity and the personal dimension in life, which is so missed today, both flower in the home. You see, the husband's life, the life of the children, their home, is a veritable cornucopia, all of which speaks to her effort and work within that home. Now, how does she do this? In summarizing her life, how is this possible? Well, verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Echoing down the recesses of time, echoing from generation to generation, we hear in this statement, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And here we see this woman. It is not drudgery to her. This is not wasting her talents and her skills and her degree. This is not sponging off her husband's efforts. This is not an aimless existence. No, this is a divine appointment. This is a divine engagement. This is a divine assignment. This is a divine calling. And she revels in it, the text says. As committed as he is to providing for her and the family, is as committed as she is to profiting his life by her existence and her efforts. This woman, notice what the text says, doesn't do this for a short-term existence. She doesn't do this for just a period of time. She doesn't do this for just a season of life. She doesn't do this for just a moment of her existence. Notice what the text says. She pursues this divine appointment all the days of her life. As long as she has breath, as long as she's alive, she's going to recognize, and by the best of her abilities, by the best of her strength, she is going to fulfill God's divine calling on her life as wife and mother. Lemuel. The excellent wife. Who can find? Her worth is far, far above jewels. She's a costly jewel. This woman possesses the personal character and strength of life in every facet of her life. But she doesn't use it on herself. She uses it for the betterment of her husband, this text says. No wonder Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says this. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You see, saints, this type of wife enables her husband to receive honor and renown. And because she does that, she receives honor and renown from God and God's people. Well, Lemuel's mother has summarized this woman's life in verses 10 through 12. Having done that, she will now go on and give Lemuel some samples. Lemuel, let's take some samples from this woman's life. Let's follow her throughout her life. Let's see what she's really like. Let's map out what she's doing. And what Lemuel's mother does is she weaves a tapestry of qualities and works and attributes and perspectives that she gives to her son so that he can get a visual picture of the type of woman that he should pursue. Now, we see in this tapestry her personal industry. We see here her financial acumen. We see her filial focus. We see here her entrepreneurial and her enterprising spirit. And we see her deep devotion to the Lord. All weaved into a tapestry, a visual picture. So Lemuel will be able to use it as a roadmap. The first thing that Lemuel's mother does is she looks at the virtuous, the excellent wife's resourcefulness. She looks at her resourcefulness. Let's look at that this morning, her resourcefulness. Notice what the text says. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. One of the first areas of importance to this woman is clothing her family. In this day, clothes had to be spun and woven by hand. In fact, the crude nature of looms and needles were so bad that making clothes at this time really consumed most of a woman's extra spare time. In fact, to stay on top of her clothing needs for a growing family, it demanded that she occupy herself in this very venue on a regular basis. But notice here that the text says that she looks for wool and flax. Looks for it. Now, that caught my attention because why didn't she just go to her own herds? Every family had their own sheep in that day, and they could have gotten all the wool they needed. Or maybe they could have gotten some from their neighbors or just gone to the market. Why is it that she is seeking out, looking intensely for this wool and flax? Well, two reasons. Number one, she's concerned about the quality of what her family wears. So she looks for the best wool and flax she can afford with her resources. But the second reason that she's looking for, searching for this wool and flax is because children grow faster than sheep. Children grow faster than sheep. You see, what happened in this day is once a year, after the summer grazing period, the sheep would be sheared. Once a year, after the summer grazing period. And it was at that time that the family would take the wool from the sheep, that once a year, and they would usually make clothes at that time. Well, you know how kids are. They stay in their clothes that long. So she can't count on just the wool and just the flax that she can buy at the market. She must, and just the wool she can get from her own sheep, she must be constantly vigilant for a good deal on quality raw material for the purpose of clothing her family. It's important. Now, being that it took such a difficulty, such a hard time to do this spinning and weaving, you would think that she might do it grudgingly. You would think that maybe she would get annoyed at always having to make these clothes. Well, no. The text says, verse 13, and that she works with her hands in delight. The idea of this text is that her hands are being personified. What it means is that her hands love it. Her hands enjoy making things for her family. She purposefully takes joy in that which God has called her to. She finds joy in that. And in order for her to do that, she works at it in a hard and difficult manner because she takes joy in doing and keeping at her priority based upon what God would have her to do. Now, the modern wife has no less a task before her. While we might not have to gather raw materials and sew and weave in order to find clothes for herself and her children, even today, the wife must take an incredible amount of time because she's concerned that it not be worldly, immoral, and inappropriate. She keeps a watchful eye, or she should, on the trends and the styles to make sure that in her household, the image that goes out is a godly one. She's concerned about that. She ought to be concerned about that. What her children wear, what she wears, she wants to take the time to make sure that it's a reflection of her godly heritage. She takes the time to do that. It's a priority for her. In fact, the way she handles the dressing in her household is the same way she handles the dietary needs of her household. Notice what the text says. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Whatever distance is necessary to make sure that the price and quality is right. This is not a woman who haphazardly pulls something together in a couple of minutes at the end of the day. She makes it a priority and she expends herself in this regard. Notice it says she's like merchant ships. What did a merchant ship do? In this day, what a merchant ship did is it left its home port and it went for a distance looking for the best deals at the best prices, and then it would bring them back to the home port. That's what she does. Maybe going to the market today. Maybe Kroger's tomorrow. Maybe Sam's another day. Because she wants to make sure that she gets the best quality at the best price. She's like a merchant ship. Now, notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say she's a merchant. Now, you might think that's funny, but listen. This passage has been used by those bound and determined to find biblical justification for a woman who is married pursuing a job or career outside of the home. And what people use is they say, well, see, in the text, she's a merchant. It doesn't say she's a merchant. It says she's like merchant ships. Stick to the text. She's not out floating on the water gathering merchandise. She's not a ship. Literally, it's using it as an illustration. She's like a merchant ship. She trades, she bargains for what she needs food-wise in order to keep her household properly fed. Lemuel's mother continues, verse 15. The text says she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. In complete contrast to the sluggard, who's always looking for another reason to roll over and get some more sleep. She's up even before dawn preparing the household for the upcoming day. You see, in this day, when the family went to sleep, they left an olive oil lamp burning. And somebody would have to get up in the middle of the night and put some more olive oil in there, in those lamps that were burning throughout the night. And this woman, as she awakes before its light, she doesn't go back to sleep. What she does is she begins the process of preparing for the day's meals. You see, in that day, you couldn't store food. And fresh meals had to be made each day. There wasn't refrigeration. So waking up early gives her the necessary time to supervise the day's eating preparations for her household. And while she's up, she wakes up her maidens too. And she gives them a portion. A portion of what? Not a portion of food, a portion of work. This idea of portions here in the Hebrew text means work quota. She gave her maidens a portion of work for that day, and then she supervised them carrying out their work. Now, oftentimes when people hear that she had slave girls, they immediately appeal to, well, that's why she could do all the stuff she had. If I had me some servant girls, I'd be cooking too. Well, fact of the matter is this. In the modern era, we have more slaves than she could have hoped to have had. In his book, The Next Economy, Paul Hawken argues this. He says, if you sit down and work it out, this you have at your disposal, if you live in America today, you have at your disposal 100 servants a day you have access to. You use them. Dishwasher, microwave, stove, vacuum cleaner. I could go on time after time and list for you servant after servant. We have more servants in modern day America than the wealthiest people in this day could even afford to have. Our children have servants. We got servants coming out the gazoo. But we also learned something else from this text. We also learned that she was skilled in economics and enterprise. Notice verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, before we seek to understand what's being said here, first let's understand what's not being said. A number of years ago, I will never forget it. I heard a minister preaching on this passage. And when he came to verse 16, he said, there you see, this woman, this virtuous woman, she was just like our modern day real estate brokers. And what he began to do is he began to use this verse as justification for married women working outside of the home or pursuing careers since this woman did. Now, that interpretation is impossible. You cannot interpret this text in that manner. It is impossible to interpret it that way. Look, number one, she did not purchase fields, nor did she purchase fields in an ongoing manner. She did not purchase a bunch of fields and then begin to walk around or go around selling them to somebody. That's not what the text says. Further, there was no resale of the field. Also, notice that the purchase of the field was for the purpose of planting a vineyard. This is not the modern real estate broker. That is a misinterpretation of this text. If you hear it, it's wrong. What do we see here? We see here that the overriding concern and passion of this woman's life is her household, her children, and her husband. Now, obviously, from this text, this woman possesses and owns the skills and the talents to be an effective businesswoman, but she understands that God gave her those skills and talents not to benefit or care for someone else's well-being, but for her family through the best of her time, best of her strength, and best of her efforts. The point of this text is clear. As the trusted steward of this household, she saves up enough money and purchases a field. Why? Because she wants to plant a vineyard. What's the purpose of the vineyard? The vineyard is to produce fresh vegetables and fruits at a greatly reduced price. Not only that, but also as that vineyard produces fruits and vegetables, she can then turn around and sell the leftover fruits and vegetables and make income and then alleviate her initial investment into the property. Industrious. Enterprising. Economically sharp. But not only do we see this, but she can also save her time in shopping. She can cut down the level of shopping because vegetables and fruits she can get herself. Frugal woman. In fact, so frugal that this text says that she plants this vineyard from her earnings. She bought it from the household income, but then she stocks it, she supplies it with her own earnings. Now, where did she get the money? I thought she didn't have a job, Pastor. What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 24. Where did she get the money? She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. God didn't command women not to make money. Make all the money they want to make. The issue is he has directed them in scripture to do it from the home. And what we see here is we see this woman's entrepreneurial spirit, because what she does is this. She takes what she's already doing anyway. Already making the clothes. Already making the belts. Already making all of these things. And what she does is she makes a little extra and she sells them to the merchants. But notice this, she doesn't take what she makes and roll it into the household income. She doesn't do that. What she does is she pockets it, and she waits. She sits on it, till at the right moment, she can take it out and use it for the benefit of the household. And she plants a vineyard. But not only that, this woman also saves some of the cost, because notice what the text says, that although she couldn't have put up the fence herself, because in that day they would have put up stone fences, so she probably did not do that. The text says she planted it herself. Strenuous work, hoeing and plowing with animals, and she herself takes the responsibility to plant the vineyard herself. Lemuel may have had a hard time believing that she could have done that. So the mother in chapter 31, verse 17, tells him how she did it. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. Lemuel, don't doubt that she can do this. Strength. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arm strong. No wonder verse 18 says, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. As she surveys and keeps track of her expenses and profits, it becomes clear she's running in the black. Her success in business, in commerce, and agriculture it makes her encouraged to continue pursuing economic ventures. It encourages her to stay up late and continue to work even by the lamplight. As she continues to work and as she continues to make products to sell, she sees the benefit, she sees her gain, she sees her financial prosperity that she's bringing in, and it empowers her to do more. In fact, we see that in verse 19, and it says, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand grasped the spindle. Here we see those tools that were used to take the wool and flax of verse 13 and make it into a thread and then into woven garments. And she stays up late because she's been empowered. She senses her gain. She senses things are working out. I'm running in the black. Let me maximize my financial ability to make money. She does that. And she does it in such a way as to increase her income. She's constantly at work for the betterment of her children and family, full time. In these verses, Lemuel's mother has detailed for him the sheer resourcefulness of this woman. Notice with me. She's a gatherer, going far and wide to obtain the best deals at the best prices and the best qualities. She's a worker, putting the raw materials together for her family, for others, and for sale. She's a manager, supervising those who look after her family and making sure that they're doing what they're supposed to do. She's an owner, managing the family's financial resources, investing them for the family's benefit, and producing more from her own investments. She's resourceful. But not only is she resourceful, Lemuel's mother goes on and details for him in the next section her care. How does she care for people? You would think a woman this busy, doing this much, would have no time for the community. You would think that she'd have no time for those who were less fortunate than herself. But verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. You see, saints, Her desire and pursuit of financial gain has not made her a miser or stingy. Just the opposite is the case. She recognizes that her profit is solely due to God's blessing on her life, and what she does is she seeks to be generous to others in need. Just as God has been generous to her, she seeks to be generous to others with the same hand that worked to produce money. It's with the same hand that she uses to give to the needy liberally. Same hands. In fact, I like the way that this is phrased, because in the Hebrew, it means that she spreads out her palms. She spreads out her palms. This is not giving by piecemeal. You know, little in, let me pick up a little bit. She spreads out her palms. She gives generously. Not by piecemeal. She's looking to be generous to others. What does she do? I'm sure she took some of the produce from her vineyard, right? Right? I'm sure that she said, while she was up late at night making some extra garments to sell, she said, let me make two or three for that family down the street that needs some help. And she made a few garments for them. And then she takes them in her arms and she gives them to the needy. She's also taken good care of her family's needs. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Winter's cold is not a concern for her. You see, because she has taken whatever resources she had and whatever time she had, and she has provided for her family that which they need to survive even in the coldest of weather. But in all of her caring for the household, in all of her caring for others, in all of her hard labor, does she lose track of her own appearance? Well, here we see the rare combination of physical strength and feminine elegance. In all of her financial ventures, in all of her business doings, in all of her physical work, she has not lost track of the fact that she's a woman, and she dresses herself in a feminine manner. Notice verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. The idea is overcoats, linen overcoats. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, clearly, this is not the fixation of her life. This is not the prime thing in her life. Obviously not, because it only takes up one verse. This is not the primary focus of her life, but neither is it ignored. She doesn't ignore her physical appearance. She doesn't ignore her femininity. Although it's not her focus, it's not ignored. What a contrast. What a contrast to the modern fixation that many of her modern sisters have, leaving off their primary responsibilities to pursue and fixate upon their physical appearance. I love this. Here we see a simplicity of attire, but not a simple attire. Here we see femininity without ostentatiousness and pompousness and flagrant sensuality. We see that here. But know what else I see here? I see a contrast. I see a contrast. I see a contrast that tells us just how righteous this woman is. In Luke chapter 16, don't turn there, we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the text says that the rich man clothed himself continuously in purple and fine linen. But what happened was, outside of this rich man's gate, Lazarus lived in squalor, and this rich man feasted and dined in elegance and lavishness and ignored the needs of Lazarus. What a contrast to this woman. Dressed the same way the rich man is dressed. But rather than fixating on herself, she reaches out to the poor. She reaches out to the needy. Lazarus would not have sat outside of her gate and been left uncared for. Not with this woman. She's righteous. Dressed in the purple, dressed in the linen, yet she's reaching out to the needy, the less advantaged in society, and she's trying to meet their needs. Godliness. Amen. But then out of nowhere, verse 23. What in the world is that doing here? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Just dropped in the middle. Here we are talking about all her resourcefulness and industry and all this stuff. All of a sudden her husband. Where'd that come from? This verse stands as a testimony to everything she said and everything she's going to say. You see, she's trying to remind Lemuel, and God is trying to remind us that this is the type of woman a man is to pursue and strive after and care for. I have to say this again. If men looked more for women of character, it would no doubt spur women to pursue being women of character more often. But the fact of the matter is this. We have many, many, many women of godly character languishing while Christian men pursue everything but godly character. It doesn't make sense. In my previous church, I have to go ahead and use this illustration. Probably about 2,000 singles. 2,000 singles. And godly women. Godly single women love the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing His will and His word. And then these single men have the gall to come up to me and say, I can't find a wife. Sometimes I got to stumble back and say, have you lost your mind? Open your eyes. They're all over the place. But they're looking for the wrong thing. Doesn't make sense. This is the type of woman that's the true helpmate. The true godly woman God wants in a young man's life. But I like this verse. Because what this verse says is this. It is directly because of his wife. Her care for her husband pushed him to prominence in the community. Her influence. What she did in his life is what brought him to a place of prominence. What were the gates? The gates were where the elders of the city sat. And they sat at the gates and they carried on the business of the day. They made the financial decisions for that city. They ruled over contracts that were made. They served as judges. They functioned much like our city government. And it is this man's wife's care for him that allows him to be what he is. Directly. Her influence in his life makes him a man of prominence. It wasn't a man who made up the saying that behind every good man is a good woman. That wasn't us. In fact, you will rarely. You'll find them every now and then. You'll find them every now and then. But you'll rarely find a good man without finding a good woman next to his side. Rarely. We already saw the realities of verse 24. Let's move on to verse 25 and 26. How does she accomplish all these things? How does she do all this? 11:25 looks at her care from the vantage point of her personal strengths and their resulting perspective. Look at what it says. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She is a woman of personal strength in the physical and the emotional arena, and she is a woman of strong character, for the text says she's dignified. No one can tell her that her work is not good. It's obviously good. Yet she doesn't show off. No. She smiles at the future. She trusts the Lord. She knows that she is able to work as hard as necessary to care for the resources her husband provides for her, and her care and efforts in the present have adequately prepared the family for the future. Having looked at her personal strengths, Lemuel then records her spiritual strengths. Notice verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her caring even stretches to the spiritual realm. Even the spiritual realm. Although husbands, fathers are commanded to be the spiritual heads of their household, the mother has a part to play. And Lemuel's mother wanted Lemuel to understand, Lemuel, just as I am instructing you in wisdom, you need a wife who can instruct your children in wisdom. You see, an excellent wife is one who is concerned with the construction of her home and through the teaching of wisdom and not its destruction. Listen to what Proverbs 14:1 says. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Out of her mouth comes wisdom. Out of her mouth, the teaching of kindness. She doesn't have to wait till her husband comes home for the kids to be taught the Word of God. She can do it herself. She can kindly and without harshness convey the truth, just as Moses told them to do in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Then we see in verse 27 what we already know from this passage. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here we see a summary of how she cares for her household. How far this is from the feminist view of the homemaker. At home, with her feet propped up, eating bonbons, watching soap operas, and sponging off the labor of others. That's not what this woman is doing. She doesn't do that. The Hebrew says she looks well. It's a very intense term. In fact, it was so intense, this term was used to mean alert or active watching. Not just gazing at something. This is alert and active watching. Why? Because the safety of others depended on diligence. See that? She views what she does as crucial and requiring as much vigilance as the effort, as a watchman would do. This term was used to describe the watchman who watched over the city to keep it from attack. And she, just like that watchman, watches diligently over her household, over the ways of her household, the children, the things that are taking place. She's diligent. She's vigilant. Why? Because she knows that's her responsibility. And this type of careful oversight requires ongoing, restless effort. No wonder the text says she can't eat the bread of idleness. She can't do it. You see, she can't be slothful. What she intends to do, which is navigate her household through the storms of life with her husband, it's going to take her being vigilant, diligent in carrying out the welfare of her household. Lemuel's mother explained to him what type of woman he should be looking for. Consumed with the detailed care of her household. She spares no effort or expense that they can afford to care for her family. Her effect on her husband is obvious because he rises to a place of prominence in the community. She is a woman of strong personhood, strong character, strong spiritual vitality, and she uses those strengths to benefit her family. What does a woman like that deserve? Praise. Recognition. And that's what Lemuel's mother tells him in these last four verses. First, her children's recognition. It says, her children rise up and bless her. Her children rise up and bless her. I like the way Charles Bridges paints a picture of this. Just listen to how he paints a picture of this. For what greater earthly happiness could she know? That her children's reverence and her husband's blessing. We may picture to ourselves her condition, crowned with years, her children grown up, perhaps themselves surrounded with families and endeavoring to train them as they themselves have been trained. Their mother is constantly before their eyes, her tender guidance, her wise counsel, her loving discipline, her holy example are vividly kept in remembrance. And her children rise up and bless her both with word and deed, verbally telling her about all the sacrifices that she made on their behalf, even going against her culture to make sure that everything that they needed from her personal, detailed evaluation and instruction and care took place. They saw that and they bless her. But she also is blessed indeed, I believe. As she invested in their lives, now in her latter years, they will turn and invest in her life. As she cared for them, they now care for her. As she sacrificed and reared them personally, they now sacrifice and provide for her personally. In fact, possibly, one of the reasons why she smiled at the future in verses, in chapter 31, verse 25, was because she knew. She knew that what she was doing in the present with her household, her careless devotion for her family personally, would be the groundwork for her care in the future. But she's also blessed, I'm sure, because she sees her children imitating her. That's a blessing. When you see your children deciding to walk the way you walk, she sees her girls serving the Lord faithfully as Christian homemakers, using their skills and abilities to care for their husbands and children, thereby serving the Lord faithfully and carefully. She sees her boys providing for the well-being of their families, honoring their wives with their faithfulness and care. Her children bless her. But her husband also gets in on the blessed party. Lemuel goes on and records what his mother said, and she said, her husband also, and he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Lemuel's mother tells him, look, Lemuel, women can do some incredible things. He said, daughters have done nobly. And the idea of noble is the same Hebrew word that was used in chapter 31, verse 10, and we translated it excellent. Here it's translated nobly, and it's not focusing on being excellent, it's talking about doing excellence, doing quality, doing high caliber. And Lemuel's mother said that daughters can do some tremendous things, some noble things, some excellent things. But Lemuel, when you see a woman like this, this woman excels them all, outstrips them all. And the idea of excel is rising, ascending, going up. She rises above all others. Far from being a drain and a leech on society, she is the type of woman that makes society good. And then notice in these last two verses her judgment. You see, not only is she held in high esteem by her inner circle, her family, but she's also held in high esteem by the person that matters the most. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. What is it that makes a woman like this? Upon what basis is King Lemuel to make his decision regarding a wife? Well, the first thing his mama did is she warned him. She said, Lemuel, charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Is she saying that these things are sinful? No, not at all. Beauty be sinful? God bless you with beauty. Charm be sinful? Absolutely not. What she is telling Lemuel is this. Listen closely. Men, boys, these things are an inadequate basis for marrying anybody. When you make a decision on who you're going to marry, at the top of the list, do not put charm and beauty. I remember as a young boy in my household, as my mother was oft to do, she said, "Roger," this is a paraphrase, I don't want to tell you all of it. Whatever you do, make sure you marry a godly Christian woman. That thing rings in my ear to today. Whenever she had an opportunity. Lemuel's mother. Lemuel, you know, you're going to need a wife. To become all that God wants you to become. To accomplish all God wants you to accomplish. You can't do it yourself. You need a woman. You need a good woman. You need a woman who is going to be able to both minister to you, minister to your children, that you can care for and provide for. You need somebody. Excellent. And when you go looking, don't look for charm and beauty. You see, they can distract you from and mask the true character of the person. They can make you think you have something when you don't. You see, saints, in a world that worships the beautiful people, in a world that holds out for everybody, these are the people that count. It's reassuring to hear that that which counts with God is a woman who fears the Lord. Amen to that. We need to speak against our culture, against this mindset that worships physical appearance over godliness. Doesn't make sense. It's terrible. Does that mean a woman despises her external beauty and charm? No. It means that she works all the harder to be the godly woman God wants her to be. Even more time spent in His Word, in prayer, seeking after God. That's worth true praise. And Lemuel's mother warned him. Lemuel, when you get a woman like this, make sure you give her the product of her hands. Don't hem her in. Just because she's committing herself to the household, just because she's committing herself to full-time homemaking, just because she's committing herself to children and you, do not hem her in. You let her experience the bounty of life. Allow her to experience the fruit of her labor. Don't use her for your benefit. You allow her to experience the fruit of what she has put into life. Not only that, Lemuel, you do one more thing. One more thing, boy, you make sure you do. Brag on her. He says, and let her works praise her in the gates. Who's in the gates? He is. He's in the gates. And when he comes, oh, here he come again, Lemuel, always talking about his wife. Always talking about what she done now, what she accomplished, what she did here, what she did there. She. Lemuel was coming, and they know when Lemuel hits the town, he gonna have something to say about the excellent wife when he listened to what his mama said and chose a wife based upon her godly character and commitment to family. One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and the throw rug was wadded against the wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and moving piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled in the bed in her pajamas. She looked up at him and smiled and asked, "How has your day went?" He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me what in the world I did today?" "Yes," was his incredulous reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." Reality is, men, we need to do a reality check. Too many of us think that staying at home and caring for the family and its needs is eating bonbons, watching soap operas, and having your feet up. That's not reality. Reality is, if the truth be known, our wives have the hardest job known to man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the models you have given us in life. We thank you, Lord God, that you have not left us without an image for us to strive after. Oh, Lord God, we know that few of us will ever reach this level. We know that. But you have not given us something to strive after that we can necessarily reach. You have given it to us so that we can strive after it day after day, more day after day, looking more like the model. Lord God, I pray that you would help the women of our church to prioritize those things that are taught in this passage. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not cop out by saying, "Oh, this is just an ideal. Oh, this is just what we're..." No, that we would see that this is something that, God, you want us to totally shape our lives after. And Lord God, for the husbands who so often ask, "What have you been doing all day?" Help us to realize that the work of our wife, the fruit of her hands, is our life and the life of our children. Heavenly Father, help us to encourage our wives to pursue ordering their steps by this model. Thank you, Lord God, that you've helped us to fill in the crevices, fill in those holes that are left from the directives. And you've painted for us a picture by which we can order our steps. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.